Now, I'd like you to read with me, please, a little more from the book of Daniel. We have before us a subject so important and so extensive that we should try to understand it with the recognition that it is referred to in Old and New Testaments. It will be the fulfillment of things that God revealed to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Turn first of all to chapter 7 of Daniel. Here we find not the king of Babylon, but the prophet living in the days of his grandson, and he says that in verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. You will see little illustrations of them here on this part of the chart. Here is an illustration of the statue or image that we read about in chapter 2. Now, the same powers are seen by Daniel the prophet in these verses we are going to read. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Held another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl or bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. But further down the chapter, please, as Daniel is seeking to know the interpretation of this, verse 19, it is said, Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in the head, and of the others which the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even on that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse, different from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his kingdom, to consume it and to destroy it to the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, a few verses from chapter 9, where Daniel, after a long prayer of confession of the sins of his people before the Lord, receives a revelation of truth through the medium of Gabriel, who was sent, the archangel Gabriel, who was sent to him to make this revelation known to him, as you see in verse 21. We'll read simply from verse 24 the words that are said to him. 70 weeks or sevens are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with an overflowing, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, that is the prince that should come, shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week, or one period of seven. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation, the offerings, to cease. And for the overspreading of idols, the word abomination means, he shall make it desolate, even until the overflowing, and that which is determined, shall be poured upon the desolator. I'd really like to read some more scriptures, but I'll have to refer to them and trust that you will either refer to them in your Bible as we go through, or you will recall them, for some of them are very familiar. Now, what we are to look at this morning is particularly this period, which is lined in black here on the chart. It is a period which coincides with a great deal of the book of Revelation. For up here you see the pictures of the seals that were on the scroll, the trumpets that were to be blown, and the vials of judgment that would be poured out upon the earth. This period, and particularly the latter half of it, the time, times, and dividing of a time, that is 3.5 years, to use the language of the book of Revelation, the last of these 70 weeks that we have read, which is merely a word which means seven. This period is a period which is before us. It is in front of us now. And it is called in the scriptures, as we shall see in a moment or two, the day of vengeance of our God. It is a period of wrath and of God's pouring out his judgments upon the earth. Will God do that? He will indeed. He says so in such strong and plain language that we should recognize the importance of understanding it. Now, there is one thing that comes before us as we look at this subject. It is the fact that the present period is a parenthesis in the ways of God. And in each of the periods, or in each of the paragraphs about the subject that we have read today, we have this parenthesis, not explained, but clearly implied. And I want to tell you about it because the Lord Jesus himself uses an expression which describes the whole of the period from the time that Israel went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, which is shown on the chart here by this red descending line. And it covers that period until finally the Gentiles no longer are the prominent power on the earth. In Luke chapter 21, the Lord Jesus is answering the questions of the disciples. He had already been telling them that he was going away, telling them about his crucifixion and resurrection, and they didn't understand it. But he told them, at their request, a little more about what was going to happen. And specifically, with regard to Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the nations of the world, until the times of the Gentiles are completed. So the end of God's dealings with that city and its deliverance and blessing as the center of the administration of God's holy law and righteousness on the earth, that end will be the end of the times of the Gentiles. Last week we were looking at this period and in a very simple way, trying to show that it is a period during which the grace of God reigns. We saw that the rejection of the Lord Jesus by the people to whom he had come as a promised seed ended the period of the law for them, really. And you'll find the piece at the back of the bulletin today says a little more about that, recapitulating some of the things that were before us. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead in triumph, to the astonishment of everybody, even the disciples, they didn't believe it or understand it until it became so evident to them that they worshipped him as their Lord and their God, whom they had known as Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, walking that path of rejection and yet of wondrous grace throughout those 33.5 years with them. When he was raised from the dead, he told them that he would fulfill to them the promises he had made in the upper room. And those promises concerned, and we saw a little about that, that the Holy Spirit would come in his place. This third member of the Trinity of the eternal God, who is called the Eternal Spirit, would come down upon the earth and be unseen by men, but be as really with those who loved the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus himself had been while he was with them. We saw that his very title is the Spirit of Grace, and he came down to be a witness and to empower those who believe in the Lord Jesus to be witnesses to a risen, rejected Christ, exalted in the glory, about whom the Apostle Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, that wonderful picture of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And the whole of this period is occupied by the work of the Holy Spirit, telling out the gospel of the grace of God, making known the meaning of the cross of Christ, the reality and wonder of his resurrection. He is a living Savior. And all who believe in him become attached to him, united to him, as members of his body. This is one of the distinguishing features, as we saw last Sunday evening, of what is happening today. Things that were never revealed from the beginning of the creation, they were part of the eternal purpose of God and had not been made known in the Old Testament. There are, and maybe, many wonderful pictures, but there is no clear language about the church and all its remarkable relationships with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, because it was not revealed before. And people who look for the church in the Old Testament are ignoring the fact that the scriptures say it is not spoken of, nor was it revealed to men in those days. But in this period, the spiritual work of forming a spiritual unity is being carried out by this unseen but divine person who has baptized into a body all who belong to Christ. It's not something that we see with our eyes. We see the evidences of it, but that's another thing. And every believer thus becomes a fellow member of the body, a fellow heir of Christ with him, of an inheritance not material like Israel's, but spiritual and eternal in the heavens, and a fellow partaker of the wonderful blessings that have come through the work of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we saw last Sunday, both in the morning and the evening, that this period will end, and it may end at any moment, and it will end by the Lord Jesus coming to the air to rapture to himself all who believe in him and are on this earth, to raise from the dead the bodies of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, who are spiritually in his presence, but who at that wondrous phase of the coming of Christ will be reunited with their bodies and reunited with the living members of Christ's body and be caught up to be forever with the Lord, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says. And this period then will end. One thing we should notice here are the lampstands, which are described in Revelation 2 and 3. And they show church on earth as the Lord Jesus sees it from the time he began to deal with them as a representative witness for himself. In each locality, the Lord Jesus has asked, and his word makes clear that this takes place, that those who are members of his body obey his word and come together to bear a witness to what that body is. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 all show us what this should mean. But in Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus is showing us the picture as he would see it down the period of his absence. And in each of the four last letters to the seven churches, he refers to his coming. Now, it did not happen that the Lord Jesus came in the days that John wrote these letters to the physical churches at Asia. So it is very obvious that the Lord Jesus is speaking of a spiritual thing. He is speaking of the representation spiritually of the church on earth down the period of his absence. And he is either warning or encouraging those who are true believers by the prospect of his coming to end the period of their witness on the earth. And that, dear Christian friend, is what we should be looking for. The blessed hope of the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what will happen when the church has gone? What will happen on the earth? What are we to expect to happen? First of all, let me remind you of the dream to which we must give some attention to understand the whole of this period. And of the fact that during this period, while these times are going on, and God's dealings with the Jews are taking place, this red line shows them, but you see they are broken here, just as the legs of this great image are broken here. Daniel was given wisdom from God to understand that dream, but more remarkably, he was able to tell the king what he had dreamt, for the king had forgotten it, and he was about to slay all the wise men in Babylon because they couldn't tell him. How could they tell him? This was something God had revealed, not man. Can you tell somebody else what they dreamed? You may make an effort at interpreting it. And these wise men of Babylon were used to doing that kind of thing without necessarily telling the truth. But to Daniel, God gave the dream and its interpretation. And we have read that. I wish we had more time to look at the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, and the legs. But it is very wonderful, and the word of God makes it all perfectly clear what these were. The Babylonian Empire, the length of its duration, and the fact that it would be superseded by the Medo-Persian Empire, and then by the Empire of Greece under Alexander, whose rapidity of conquest is illustrated in the leopard here. And then finally, the rising of a different kind of empire. A different kind of reign in the earth. For what God is telling Nebuchadnezzar about is the matter of dominion in the earth. Up to that time, he had given dominion to Solomon and his descendants. They had been the supreme power among the nations, almost unchallenged in Solomon's time. But God changed everything because of their rebellion and their constant disobedience to him. And as his prophets told, they would not only be divided, but they would be dispersed. They were dispersed. And the first great power to do that, in fulfillment of the word of God, was the Babylonian Empire. And when that came about, there were these men of God who were messengers of God to the people, like Daniel, but before him, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, who all refer to these dealings of God with his earthly people, and who all tell what is going to happen to these empires. Hundreds of years before the ruler of this empire was born, Isaiah actually referred to him by name. Wasn't that marvelous? Not marvelous for God, because the future is plain to him, and this proves it. But God said that in the days of this fourth empire, he would bring things to a consummation. And we see it both in chapter 2 and in chapter 7. You see the difference between a human view of power in the earth and a spiritual understanding of that power. Here it is a great, impressive image, so great that eventually Nebuchadnezzar built something like his memory of it, and asked everybody to bow down and worship it in chapter 3 of his book. But here you see the spiritual presentation of the powers that govern the earth, and they are ravening beasts that destroy and that overcome, that carry out their own will irrespective of what happens to others. And this is the history of the powers that have been dominant in the earth. It's the same at all times. And though we speak of a Christian nation, and the British Empire used to boast in its recognition of God and the way God had blessed it because of its favorable attitude to Christianity and so on, all these empires fail and disappear. There has been no world empire since the Roman Empire began to disintegrate, as God said it would. But there will be a re-representation of that unity, and it is of that that chapter 2 and chapter 7 speak. There will be 10 last day representations of the original Roman Empire who will come together under the dominion of one specific ruler. The little horn we read of him, did we not? Had we time to refer to Revelation chapter 13, you would see there how the Apostle John is told about this little horn, this beast that would rise up out of the sea. And you saw that all these beasts came out of the sea in the vision of Daniel in Daniel 7. And out of the sea there will arise one who will unify in a sort of United States of Europe the last day representation of the original Roman Empire. But I'd like you to notice something that is unmistakable, that points this to the future, whatever interpretation many of the commentators of the Christian world may give. This could not have taken place, because in the days of those 10 kings, we read in the interpretation that's given through Daniel, there will come from the glory a stone, a rock, which is not made by hands. And that stone, which speaks of Christ, he is the stone. It's a title given to him so many times in Scripture. And he will crush that empire. Why will he do that? Because, as we shall see in a moment, it is all part of the consummation of his dealings with the earth during this period. Now, what is happening to the Jews during all this long period? Well, they were allowed to remain on earth long enough for the Lord Jesus, the true seed and the Messiah, to be born, to be presented to the nation, to be rejected, to be crucified by them, and then they were dispersed again into the nations and almost disappeared, until within our own lifetime we have seen a remarkable resurgence of interest by the Jews in their land. Now, very quickly, I said before, and I'd like to mention again, that in connection with the dealings of God with this nation, there are four things that are constantly brought before our attention. The people as a nation. The place that was given to them, the land. The city where God placed his name and said he would dwell among them, that's Jerusalem. And the temple where he dwelt among them for a while and where his glory rested. Now, all that we have been reading today refers to these subjects. And I want you to see that when it comes to Daniel's understanding and presentation of the interpretation that's given to him of these 70 weeks, the statement is made just as it was made in Isaiah chapter 60. It is thy people that is involved. They're not Christians. They were the Jews. And their land, that's what we call Palestine, or the land of Israel as it's called today. And the city is Jerusalem. They're referred in chapter 62, referred to as Zion. And the temple, we have read several references to it. All these prophecies, therefore, that concern the people are concerning the people of the Jew. They have nothing to do with the church. And people who interpret them as if they were are only going to get totally confused. Now, what is going to happen when the church is gone? There will be the reappearance of this unity in a much stronger and greater and more defined form than we see it today in the European community. Whether the United States or Australia will be involved, we do not know, but it's not for us to interpret prophecy. God says that the last day representations of the original Roman Empire, which covered the whole world, the nations that were represented by that tremendous power will come together. Maybe it's ethnological rather than geographical. But in any case, these powers will come together and they will want to rearrange things in the earth. And the book of Revelation shows us how they will do that. Will they not be astonished by the removal of thousands, I would rather say millions, of true believers when the Lord Jesus comes? It will be a passing sensation, just as the resurrection of Christ was a passing sensation. And although there was plenty of evidence of that, it was not believed. And the rulers of the Jews and of the Romans in that day took no notice of it, and they blinded their own and the minds of others to the facts of God's intervention. What will they do? They will set up a kingdom in this unified power, which will again challenge all powers in the earth, and which will want to carry out its will, and it will do, as you read in Revelation chapter 13 and onwards. Meanwhile, what will God do? He will visit the earth in judgment. Visit in the sense that he will send his judgments upon the earth. And the story of what that means, as you read the book of Revelation, is reflected in some of the language that we have read. There will arise in Israel another leader, and although that nation, in the latter days, called here in the language of Daniel, the many, although that nation have rejected Christ, the true Messiah, they will receive this person who looks like their Messiah. And if you read Revelation chapter 13, you will see that. He is the Antichrist. That is not just that he is opposite to Christ, but he is over against Christ. He will claim messianic titles, and the people will accept him. And they will re-establish worship in the temple. They will re-establish sacrifices, something which will be very difficult in the present day and will be very difficult in that day. But they will be protected by the head of the revived Roman Empire, and that power will protect them from those northerly powers that have always aspired to have political influence and do today in that land. And in the middle of the 7 years when that covenant is made, there will be a disaster. For instead of continuing to allow sacrifices in this way, their false Messiah will establish idolatry in the temple, and God will visit them
in such judgment that this period is called the period of the great tribulation, of Israel's trouble, of Jacob's trouble, the time when he will bring all things to a conclusion. And the conclusion will come by the coming of the Lord Jesus personally to earth, destroying the beast, the head of the revived Roman Empire, the empire itself, the false prophet, the false Messiah, and destroying all his enemies. And he will begin a period about which we will say a little tonight. Now, what I want to close by saying is that when the Lord Jesus got up in the temple of Nazareth and opened the scroll at the beginning of his ministry, he turned to the very portion that we have read from Isaiah 60 and 61. And he stopped reading in the middle of the second verse. He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Had he gone on reading, he would have read, "And the day of vengeance of our God." The period has lasted nearly 2,000 years. The year, the acceptable year of the Lord, the period of grace and salvation. But the day of vengeance of our God will be a short period. It will last not very much more than the 7 years we've been talking about. And all those who have had the opportunity of hearing the gospel and have not believed it will have no opportunity of being saved. You read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you will see the most solemn words in the whole of the Bible. God will send a strong delusion upon people, and they will all be condemned. They will all be damned, to use the authorized version, because they believed not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Oh, dear friend, if you never received Christ as your Savior, I appeal to you to face the facts as God presents them in his word. The day of grace will not go on indefinitely, except in the sense that we don't know when it will end, but it won't go on forever. God will end that period. And the period before this world, which may be introduced very much sooner than any of us think, will be a period of terrible judgment. And you cannot be ready for that unless you're saved. To hear the gospel as you hear it here, week by week, and not believe it, is to put yourself in the position of hopelessness. There can be no salvation for those who have neglected so great salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for all the wonder of the truth thou hast made known to us in thy word. We have just been reminding ourselves of thy ways with men, with Israel, with the nations, and with people in this thy day of grace. And we would bring ourselves face to face with these things as we sit in thy presence and ask ourselves what we have done with the message of love that cost the sufferings of Christ. Lord, help us, every one of us, not only to believe in him for salvation, but to serve him acceptably until we see him. Give in thy word to thee, and we ask thy blessing now and through the day for every one of us. We ask that none may continue in their sins, and may have the opportunity of being saved by thy grace. We ask this for the glory of thy holy name.